We shall now turn to the second book of Kings in chapter 4, and we could read again verse 40. 2 Kings chapter 4, and reading at verse 40. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot, and they could not eat thereof. O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. In this chapter, we have several incidents where God's mighty power is displayed in mercy towards his people. God's people are often a needy people. But whatever our needs, God is able to meet them. And what an encouragement that is to us. One of the greatest promises of Scripture is the one that's to be found in Philippians chapter 4. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What a wonderful promise that is. Paul is speaking about my God, the God I know and the God whom I've experienced, the God who over the years has looked after me, and my God shall supply all your need, you Christians in Philippi. All your need, whatever needs you have, not just some of them, but all your need. And he shall do it according to his riches. And oh, what riches there are in God, according to his riches and glory, by Christ Jesus. And all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And there's not one good thing comes to us, but comes to us through Christ. So although God's people are a needy people, God is our refuge and our strength. God is the one who answers our need. There is no limit to God's power, to God's ability to help us. And neither is there any limit to God's willingness to help us. First thing I want you to notice here tonight is that God's people suffer with rest. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean that we escape from the various troubles and trials of life. Indeed, in some ways, the Christian has more troubles and trials. But they all come from a loving God with a loving purpose. And whatever troubles and trials they are, the Bible says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a great and exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So whatever troubles and trials we have here, they are insignificant when compared with the blessedness of eternal life. Now here we see that there was a famine in the land, a dearth or a famine. And often famines came as a judgment upon Israel. God's covenant people were corrected by him. And as we read through the scriptures, we see time and again these famines coming because something was wrong. To humble God's people, to get them to repent and to return unto the Lord. Israel's sins and disobedience and backsliding and false religion brought these things on. God was chastising his people. But also God was punishing the ungodly. And of course, it's still the same today. in the various troubles and trials of life, God is at work correcting his people and punishing the wicked. When there's a recession, it's not just the ungodly that lose their jobs. Sometimes Christians lose their jobs too. When there's swine flu growing around, it's not just the wicked that gets swine flu. It comes upon the righteous as well. When there's an earthquake in Haiti or in Chile, it's not just the idolaters and those who follow false religion and the Satan worshippers who suffer. But the Christians also suffer. When there's war, it's not just the wicked who are bombed or shot, injured or killed. The righteous also suffer. And these things, they are there as a trial for our faith. God putting us through troubles and tribulations and difficulties. But the trial of your faith being the much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Yes, there's a purpose in it. God is working to purify, to cleanse, to strengthen, to encourage the child of God, to make us more holy, more godly, more fit for heaven. And God is sometimes, through these things, correcting us for our sins. We are told to rejoice in tribulation, for tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. This hope, this Christian hope, you'll never be ashamed of it, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost whom he hath given unto us. So then, God's people suffer. And here we have a trial, a tribulation, a famine, and the sons of the prophets are suffering with the rest. But the great thing is that God gives grace to help in time of need. And whatever trials and troubles come our way, there's always the Lord's mercy woven into the trial. There's a loving hand involved. There's nothing comes but with a purpose of good for our souls. Behind every frowning providence is the Lord's merciful love and kindness. We've got to remember that. My grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. So although Christians can have accidents and serious injuries, Christians can get cancer just the same as others, Christians die, yet God is in all these things and God is with us in these things. We live in a fallen, cruel, cursed world, but we've got the hope of going to another world where there's no cruelty, no curse, no misery, no pain. God comforts us even as we go through these things, and he gives us strength to endure. He answers our prayers, and he takes us eventually to heaven. Here are the sons of the prophets sitting around with empty bellies. There's famine, they're hungry, they're miserable. You and I know nothing of what hunger is, but there are these people in the midst of a famine. But God loves them, and God cares for them. God's people suffer with the rest. But then secondly, notice how God provides. Elisha comes to Gilgal, to the school of the prophets. Now there were these scrolls of the prophets in different places. We know that there was one in Gilgal, one in Bethel, one in Jericho. No doubt they were to be found in other places as well. And in these scrolls of the prophets, the godly gathered. And Elisha went round as a travelling teacher. And he would come to the scrolls of the prophets and he would teach them and open up the truth to them and point them in the right direction and help them to see who God is and God's ways, God's laws, God's commandments, teaching them so that these prophets would be enabled in turn to teach others. And there's Elisha then, and the students are sitting before him. He can see that they are hungry. He gives them food for their souls, but that's not enough. He's also concerned about their bodies. And so he says to his servant, set on the great pot. He wants to make a big meal for them, a great big pottage or stew or broth, a really good, satisfying meal. What a blessing a meal will be, along with the teaching and the instruction and the encouragement that they are getting. God loves us. He gives us the very best, the best of everything. Gives us richly all things to enjoy. And we are to enjoy the good things of life. Some people, it seems, feel guilty about enjoying the blessings that God gives us in this life. We shouldn't be like that. We shouldn't enjoy the good food and the many lovely pleasures that the Lord bestows upon us here. All pleasure is not wrong. There is, of course, worldly pleasure, sinful pleasure, sinning against God. But there is also pleasure that God gives to his people. The lion's young may hungry be and they may lack their food, but they that truly seek the Lord shall not lack any good. And Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer to pray, give us this day our daily bread. It's very interesting that he taught us to pray that even before he taught us to pray, forgive us our sin and lead us not into temptation. There is a recognition that we have bodies and our bodies need food and we need to be satisfied. Give us this day our daily bread. In some countries, people are so poor that they spend all day working just for a meal to gather daily bread together. We know little of that ourselves. How thankful we should be for the shops and the supermarkets full of food and for the money to buy these things, the Lord's merciful provision for us. And yet, we must not forget to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. Where does our daily bread come from? From our own work, from our own pockets, from our own ability to provide? No. Our daily bread comes from God. All good things, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So God provides for us, and we are to reckon that it is his provision, and realize that, and give him thanks for it. God's provision. Thirdly, we have here the danger of zeal without knowledge. One of the sons of the prophets wants to be helpful. And he goes out looking for something to add to the stew. Looking for herbs or vegetables. Something that might grow, that might be useful, helpful. He finds a wild vine. And there's fruit on the vine. gourds. And he takes these, a whole lap full of them, brings them home, cuts them up and adds them to the stew. They look good for food. The commentators speak of a certain kind of a vine that produces a small yellow melon-like fruit. And yet that fruit can be poisonous, especially if taken in considerable quantities. Perhaps that was what was involved. We're not told what exactly it was, but whatever it was poisonous. He didn't know what it was, and yet he added it to the stew. And as a result, he spoiled the good food, the meat that was in the stew, and the cereals or whatever else, the vegetables, the rest of the stuff that was there, was all spoiled through the addition of these gourds. Flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to stink. A fly in the ointment, we know that saying, don't we? You've got this perfume, and the perfume stinks. The fine fragrance is spoiled just by one or two little flies getting into it, rotting it. A little evil can do so much harm. A little false doctrine in a sermon, in a book, can be so harmful. How careful we have to be. Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes, the little foxes. They might be little, but oh, they're dangerous. The little heresies, the little false truths that spoil the word of God. Good food is destroyed. Good spiritual food is destroyed by a little heresy. How careful we have to be. Zeal without knowledge. It's dangerous to go around zealously and ignorantly, putting in error along with the truth. How important it is for us to study the scriptures and to be sure that we know God's word, to ask for guidance and for direction. It's a great thing to have zeal, and it's sad to see Christians without zeal, like the church at Laodicea, lukewarm. I wish you were either hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Zeal without knowledge. Fourthly, we have here death in the pot. The stew was poured out for the sons of the prophets, and they began to eat, but it didn't taste right. And then someone shouts, there is death in the pot. We are being poisoned. Already we've taken it, and it's poisoning us. How careful we are to be, lest there be death in the pot. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Be on your guard constantly. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. Remember the Bereans, more noble than the Jews of Thessalonica, because they not only listened to what Paul had to say, but they searched the scripture daily to see if these things were so. And that's the way it should be with us, because sadly, from many a pulpit, false doctrine is coming, and heresy, undermining the truth. How many pulpits there are, and they teach that there is no hell. or maybe there's no hell. Or that God is so loving that he couldn't possibly send people to hell. How many pulpits there are and they don't warn that you need to be born again. And so people think that it's all right. Everything is fine. They're members of the church and they're sure to get to heaven. How many pulpits there are. And they teach that all you need to be is to be baptized and your sins are washed away and you're converted. How careful we have to be against all false doctrine, good works religion, or ritual religion. Jesus is the only Savior. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Death in the pot. How careful we are to be. As preachers, lest there be poison mixed with the truth. And as people who are in a congregation, that you don't just take it for granted that everything that comes from the pulpit is the truth. But that you ask yourself, is this in accordance with God's word? Or is it not? And then finally we have here healing from God. Elisha asks for meal and he adds that meal to the pot. And then he said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. Was it the meal that did the trick? All you have to do is to add a handful of meal and the poison is gone. No, the meal was just a symbol. It was a symbol, just like, remember earlier when the waters of Jericho were poisonous. And Elisha said, bring me a new cruse with salt in it. And he cast the salt into the water. It wasn't the salt that healed the waters. The salt was a symbol of God's healing. And so it is here that the meal is a symbol of God's healing. And in later days, years afterwards, people would remember how the meal was added, and along with the meal, the mighty power of God healing the poisonous broth. The food was made palatable and wholesome. Praise God for his power to heal. Praise God that he can change even the pot of deadly broth into something wholesome. Praise God that he can bring good out of evil. And how many times he has done that. And even from a false prophet, and even from an unconverted preacher, God has touched the heart of someone and brought healing and brought blessing. God removes the curse, and this in itself points forward to heaven. There is a heaven where there's no more curse, no more death, no more sickness, no more poison, no more sin. There's healing. And it all comes through Jesus Christ. In a sense, the meal here is a type of Christ. It pictures for us the Lord Jesus. Because it's when we have contact with Jesus that we have healing. Elisha is a type of Christ as a great prophet. And the meal is a type of Christ in bringing healing to the food. Our Lord Jesus is the balm of Gilead. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? In him we have healing. In him alone. He is the great high priest, as we're hearing in the morning, through whom there is salvation, and without whom all will be lost. His sacrifice, his work, his intercession. And Jesus said, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And except you feed upon Christ, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. We are to come to him, and by faith to feed upon him. And as we feed upon Christ, our soul receives healing. The healing comes from God through Christ. And that is the message of this passage here. It's telling us, yes, about God's gracious provision, God's mercy, God's salvation, God's sorting out the problem, God dealing with the poison, God bringing health, God bringing food for bodies and for souls. God is the source of blessing. God is the answer to our troubles. In Jesus Christ, we have salvation. Feed upon Christ. He is a feast. In this mountain, the Lord has made for us a feast of fat things, a feast of wine on the lees well refined, fat things full of marrow, that we might come and feed upon Jesus Christ to the salvation of our souls. So what about yourself tonight? Does Christ have that special place in your life? And are you looking to him constantly, daily, depending upon him, feeding upon him, and finding salvation through him? He alone is Savior.